We are returning to a series that Kinsley and I have been taking turns co-teaching through this, a path of scripture commonly known as the Roman road to salvation. We're calling it the road saved and sent. And this is, as I've explained previously, this is really it's a way of explaining the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ using verses from the book of Romans, which was written by the Apostle Paul to many small churches, probably many small house churches in Rome at the time. And we walk through these verses that aren't necessarily in order, they're not necessarily together, but it's a good way to just hit some ideas and main themes to lead a conversation towards salvation in a simple yet powerful way of just saying, hey, this is why we need God to intervene. This is why we need salvation. And this is how God provided it for us. And this is how we receive salvation. And then we're going to add in a couple bonus scriptures and lessons in the last 2 weeks that we're going to be in this location. Before we make our jump, a couple bonuses, which is really along the side of the results of salvation. So we've got the road to salvation. We've got salvation and in preparation for talking to other people. And just a reminder for us to re-preach the gospel to ourselves in church and in our devotions. So then we have the what does it look like after you're saved, the peace of salvation, the truth that God holds us in our salvation, and then the calling to be sent. So what I want us to all understand through this is that we are sinners saved and sent to share the salvation story. You and I, sinners. Not saints saved and sent, sinners saved and sent to share salvation. Please pray with me. Father God, I pray that you will meet us here as I believe that you have. I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak through me, speak to me, speak to each person here, that we will worship and grow in our relationships with you and our knowledge, but mostly in our surrender of the heart to the things that are of you, and that you will just fire us all up to be passionate followers of Jesus tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, throughout this series, I've often offered the imaginary and yet very ordinary scenario of picturing yourself sitting on a park bench in Barclay Square having a conversation with somebody else, having a conversation of a believer and a non-believer. So this is the evangelism side of the road. This is the, hey, I am sitting here and I have two people having a conversation, and one of these people has a certain viewpoint on the world, a certain viewpoint on God, a certain viewpoint understanding of salvation. If you need God, does God exist? If God does exist, does he care about us? If God cares about us, what does that look like? Can I get God out? How many other ways? And people that have that conversation and come from different viewpoints. So the person who might be in the question side, or the doubt side, and then the person who says, I have made Jesus my Lord and Savior, and I am all in. Like Austin said last week, I am all in, fully surrendering to my Lord and Savior. So two people that might be extremes, but might be closer in that, depending on the seeker, on where they're at. But tonight, to take this conversation idea, I want you to honestly ask yourself tonight, which person in that conversation are you? The Christian or the non-Christian? That's a hairy question, right? See, not do you give yourself the title of Christian, not do you attend church regularly or bi-regularly or twice a week regularly, Are you a good person? Are you dotting all your I's and crossing all your T's? Not are you nice to everybody at work and nice to everybody at the restaurants and at the grocery stores, but are you a Christian in your heart? Have you given your heart to God in full surrender? You are my Lord and Savior. Are you on the Christian side? I'm not asking you to publicize this. I'm asking you to honestly answer that question in your head for yourself. Because everything that I say tonight from here on out, and everything I really say every week when we come together, is very much contingent on which side of this conversation you're on as to how you react or choose not to react and how you take it with you. Because if you're on the Christian side, then when you come to church here, this is encouragement, this is empowerment, this is fellowship, this is worship. And if you're not, then this is seeking, this is questioning, this is why am I here? This is a lot of different things, but it will greatly affect your response to Scripture if you've given your heart to God. So I invite yourself to see you in this conversation, like we all have conversations every day. And here's what a conversation is not. It's not me against you or you against somebody else. It's not a debate. It's not yelling and screaming. It's not arguing. It's not somebody standing up and talking to you or talking at you in an arena kind of speech atmosphere with no expected response. That's a presentation. But a conversation is the exchange of ideas from two different parties that may have different viewpoints, may have different understandings, and come from other ways, other directions, but are always respectful of each other and having a discussion about those ideas. So sometimes we ask, sometimes we answer, but we want to know what makes you you. Okay, you don't believe in God. Why? What got you there? Why are you talking like that? Why do you view the world like that? Why are you a Democrat or why are you a Republican? What makes you who you are? Why do you think God is just a God up there not paying attention to us versus a God who is involved and intricately wants to be a part of our lives? What makes that you? What happened in your past that maybe hurts you so bad that even if you do believe in God, you decided you don't want anything to do with him? What makes you you? A conversation. Because the truth is, statistically speaking, in today's day and age, evangelism has changed. Because for decades in evangelical America, most people gave their lives to Christ in a church service when the pastor made an altar call. This was very common. You know this, you've seen this. Very common. And there's an altar call and people come and they get saved. And that was a really common way. And nowadays, be it for good or for bad, the nature of the culture has changed to such that when I talk to other pastors and when I read blogs and things online or read Christian magazines or pastors' magazines, you find that the trends are very much going in the direction of most people are getting saved in conversation. They're getting saved in relationships. They're getting saved by talking with people who are willing to have conversations and willing to offer challenging thoughts. So the conversation aspect is very important. And it's a piece of what we're called to do. So take that picture of us in a conversation if you're the Christian or the non-Christian. And it's okay to be the non-Christian. Admit that to yourself and make that decision. But we've been asking a lot of questions throughout this series and providing a lot of answers, maybe not as many answers or maybe not the right answers according to what you want to hear. But tonight I want to offer the answer. Because most of the time whenever you hear the Roman road, as I said, it ends at verse 4. Today is week 4 of the series. It ends at verse 4, but we're going to step on. So this is the answer. This is what happens next. So all of us know that life is short. And many of you will tell me that the older you get, and I've experienced this, that the older you get, the faster it seems to go. That when you're in high school, you're like, man, I can't wait to be 18 and a senior and get out of here. And it just feels like you sit there in study hall and the clock just takes forever to get out for that bell to ring. It takes forever to get to 18. But then you wake up, you blink, and you're 40. I mean, it's quick, isn't it? I'm still blinking, but I'm getting close. It's happening fast. So yet, even though we all know that death is inevitable, that death is coming fast, that death could happen at any moment, even though we know that, we tend to live as though we're the first people to ever be born that are going to escape it. We tend to live as though, yeah, death is for everybody except for this guy. I'm not going to be the one. I'm going to be the one that fools God and gets away. We live as though it's never going to happen to us. But do something for me. Put your hand on your heart for me. This is an action step. Thank you. You feel that small heartbeat. And if you're nervous right now, or you're tired or sweaty, you know, maybe it's a little faster, maybe it's a little harder, but you feel that. Now the truth is, that small heartbeat is the only thing between you and an eternity in heaven or hell. That's the truth. And this is the big question. If you die tonight, do you know for certain where you'll spend eternity? That's the big question. That's the biggest question that any human can ask themselves. It's the biggest question that the Christian on the Christian side of the conversation can ask the non-Christian on the non-Christian side of the conversation. That's the beginning. Hey, I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm trying to scare you, okay? I'm trying to tell you the truth. That's the beginning of that conversation. Well, yeah, I'm a good person. Yeah, isn't that all that matters? I'm good on top of good. I'm nice to everybody. I'm not mean. I don't have bad thoughts. Isn't that what matters? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We talked about that week one. Everybody, ain't nobody that is squeaky clean enough to get into heaven without Jesus. None of us. Not the most perfect priest or pope that you've ever heard of didn't get to heaven without Jesus. It doesn't happen. It establishes that none of us can do it because we're all broken people. We've all missed the mark. We're all disobedient. But is sin really that big of a deal? We live in a time where they always are trying to tell us, like, oh, that's okay, that's okay. There's degrees of this and that. Like, oh, you know, it's just what everybody's doing, so why can't I do it? Especially if you talk to the teenagers, that's the kind of things that they're being told all the time. Oh, it's just a little bit. It's just a little bit. There's degrees of this sin and that sin and that sin, so God's okay with that. It's not a big deal. But Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, so that when sin grows up, it becomes death. That's the finished product. That's what comes off of the assembly line at the end. If you spend the entire factory sinning, at the end, when it comes out and it falls into the box and you tape it up, it's death. Sin is always going to be death, but Jesus offers eternal life. Jesus offers the answer. But I've been sinning, and I've been hurting, and I've been running away from God and disobedient to God constantly. Does he still love me even though I'm in a mess? Does he still love me even though I'm making a mess? Yes. Lost in sin, but God still loves you, and Jesus still went to the cross. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when Jesus hung on the cross, this is the last thing that you heard me say before I disappeared for 2 weeks. Jesus hung on the cross, and he knew more about you, your mess, on that day on Calvary. He knew more about your mess and my mess and our sin on that day than even you know about your mess today. He knows the intricate details. He knows the code behind all of the superficial stuff. He knows what puts it together. And he went to the cross for that. Anyway, he died for bad people. Awesome. He loves us in our mess, and he still loves you. I'm not good. I can never be good. And I've let God down, and I deserve death, but he loved me. Anyway. So to the conversation God offers, if you've walked down this path, if you've walked through this discussion, and you realize God is, the Holy Spirit is convicting me. I'm a sinner. I believe it. God's telling me, I'm lost. I need this. And God's telling me that if I stay lost, I'm dead. I'm going to hell. I have no chance. And he loved me. To the conversation, to the feelings of realizing our need for God. God offers the ultimate answer to the ultimate question. The ultimate question, I'm convicted of my sin. I'm lost. I've realized that. What now? What now? And in Romans 10, 9 through 13, he gives us a formula that isn't about being good. It isn't about earning your keep. It isn't about looking pretty. It isn't about buying the right dress or the right suit or doing the right hairstyle or getting the nicer outfit, the nicer glasses. It's about the heart. And it says in Romans 10, 9 through 13, starting with 9 through 11, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That verse 9, that's the actual fourth verse of the Roman road. But we're going to keep going because everything's a little bit better with more meat. So that's how I treat dinner too. I don't know about you, I like a bigger steak. But for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So we live in a world and in a time that overcomplicates everything. I mean, you can't buy a microwave with just numbers and start. You can't do that. You can't just get cable and run your TV and your box with one remote anymore. Like it's confusing. You can't work on a car anymore if you don't understand computers. You gotta buy all of the right tools and all the diagnostic equipment to figure out how to fix this car. You can't just fire it up and say, okay, this is what's wrong with the car. You have to get all these codes and all these things. We complicate everything. We overcomplicate religion. We overcomplicate God. God is vast and God is complicated and God is deep and God is wide, but God's message in its purest sense is simple. It's simple. And we take these religious ideas and we create formulas to achieve an end and these formulas to what it means to get saved, and then all these certain things that you have to do to make it confirmed. And then once you jump through all of those hoops, then you get salvation. And then we tell all the children that these things are required for salvation after you achieve salvation through the gift that God gives it to you. And now we add all these bells and whistles to the point where the Bible is not relevant. Now it's all about tradition. Now it's all about these fancy books that are written by these theologians, by these special scholars that apparently know more about the Bible and more about connecting with God than the common man, which is true to a point, but God doesn't want us to overcomplicate salvation. He wants a simple message. We have done a really good job of turning the Bible into a textbook. God doesn't want us to overcomplicate everything. He wants us to work to understand it. That's all great. But God keeps it simple. It's about the heart. All that other stuff's important. It's very important. But ultimately, it's about the heart. And he says, all you have to do, he simply says, openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. That's all. See, when you believe, you're made right with God, and when you openly declare your faith, you are saved. You don't have to come up front for that. You don't have to talk to a pastor for that. That's between you and God. That's openly declaring. See, baptism is what happens in front of people. It's saying, hey, I am in. Salvation is between you and God. It's openly declaring that Jesus is Lord and believing that God raised Jesus from the dead. See, when you talk about sin and the disobedience towards God, the truth is that there's only one answer, and that is to be saved by the power of the blood of Jesus on the cross, and it's the heart. It's giving your heart to God. That's the answer. That's the ticket. That's the relationship. Giving your heart to God. But who is this for? Everyone. Available to everyone. Everyone. Romans 10, let's keep reading, 11 through 13. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And the riches of God are humongous. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone and anyone who trusts in him, gives their heart to him, will not be let down. I like that. I like everyone. You know why I like everyone? Because I know that everyone is going to include me, right? I know that everyone is going to include you guys. That if you are urged by the Holy Spirit to place your faith in Jesus, you fit into this everyone, because you've decided to call on the name of the Lord. It includes me and you and your children and your siblings and your parents and your neighbors and the poor and the rich and the black and the white and the red and the yellow. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means, like Austin said, that as a church, when people come in here that may not look like you, talk like you, smell like you, we love them. We say hello. It's a real easy to just stay in a tight-knit circle and not let others in. But like Austin said, we want to be a church that says, hey, we really believe this. We really believe that everyone is welcome because everyone can be saved. And we know that when God looks down, he sees the heart and he knows where your heart's at. He knows if you've given your heart to him. And we want everyone to be saved. Everyone. Back in the 1800s, I've told this story before, been a couple of years though. Back in the 1800s, some churches in America had a bad habit of voting on who could become members of their congregation. And if they didn't want you, then you just didn't make it. And that's some pretty broad democracy right there. Like, okay, we're going to decide we don't like that one. You know, he eats at the pizza place that none of us eat at, so we don't want him in our church. So they make those decisions. But this one particular church that I was reading this story about, during an evangelistic event service one day, an invitation was given to come down to the altar and place your faith in Jesus. And at the close of the sermon, who wants to come down and give your life to Christ and be forgiven? And one of the first people to walk down the aisle and give her life to Christ was a well-known prostitute in the community. We're listening in Vegas. So she goes down and she gives her life to Christ, and everybody knows it. And the practice is, okay, she's saved. If she wants to be a member of our church, we're going to vote her in or we're not. And in the silence that followed, it became obvious that this congregation was not open to voting her into their fellowship because of the kind of sinner she was. After some silence, finally, a leading member of the congregation, he stood up and he said, "I guess we blundered. I guess we made a mistake whenever we prayed to the Lord that he would send sinners to us that would be saved, and we forgot to specify what kind of sinners we wanted. We forgot to say, hey, God, this is the kind of sinner that we want. We had better ask God to forgive us for our oversight, because this isn't what we had in mind." See, this Holy Spirit has touched this woman and made her truly repentant, but the Lord apparently doesn't understand. She's not the type of sinner that we want in our fellowship. She doesn't fit the bill. We'd better spell it out for him what kind of sinners we had in mind. As you can imagine, immediately a motion was made and seconded, and a unanimous approval was given that this woman would be accepted into the congregation, because they all realized under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the things that this man said that, hey, wait a second. My sin might look different than hers, but I'm still a sinner, and she's part of everyone. And if she's truly repentant, then we want her to be at our church and worshiping with us. This is what happens when you spend too much time just on the Christian side of the conversation. Forget how far we've all come. Forget how much we all need Jesus every day to forgive us and save us from the sins and the mistakes that we make. This is the answer. When the truth is that we're all the same, that we're all sinners, we all deserve death, and God went to the cross knowing we were all sinners and loved us anyway. And we all have access to salvation by giving our hearts to God, by simply calling on his name. And there's no place in the Bible that spells it out any better, any clearer than Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not by your own doing. You didn't do any of this. You didn't earn it. You just ask for it. You just accepted it because I was willing to give it to you. It is a gift from God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast." The works are to come, but you didn't earn salvation. There is one answer, and it's found in Jesus Christ, and that's the road that we're on. I have a friend in closing. I had a friend that just passed away this morning, actually, a grandparent of a friend, and she was a strong Christian woman. Served the Lord all her life. Got sick out of nowhere in January. Fought hard for the last 10 months. Went into hospice and passed away this morning. I was told, and I didn't see her, I was told that at one point a relative asked her as she was preparing, knowing that death is coming, he said, "What are you going to do when you see Jesus? What are you going to ask him? What are you going to say? What do you want to know? What have you been longing to say to him?" Now, this is a woman that gave her heart to Christ a long time ago, and she's lived her life serving him. So there's no question. Everyone's confident where she's at right now. It's still hard for the family, but there's peace in where she's at, right? What are you going to ask him? What are you going to say? And she just said, "I am going to fall down on my face and worship him." Because she spent her life worshiping him, and this is a woman that knows that without him, she wouldn't be there. awesome. We can praise God for that tonight. So whatever side of the conversation you're on, I want you to know that if you've realized, be it through this sermon series or through this sermon or through any other conversations you've had or reading scripture or praying, that when you sit in that conversation that you're on the sinner, not saved by grace side rather than the Christian side, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. That's all you got to do. Just declare to the Lord that you openly trust him. You give your life to him and say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose in my place. If you are truly repentant, that is the next step. And if you've been, if you're on the Christian side and you've been on the Christian side for a long time, this is preparation for the conversation that the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to and lead you through. That's what I want for you in your faith. Please pray with me. And we'll close. Father God, I thank you for giving us something we can never earn and we will never deserve, and asking for not a bunch of things to do, not a bunch of checklists, not a bunch of a bunch of things we have to do, but just asking for our hearts. Because God, you didn't say, at any point did you say to your disciples or any of your followers, at no point did Jesus say, come to a cause. He didn't say, come to bring water to Haiti or come to bring food to Africa. He didn't say, come to bring blankets to the homeless. You said, come to me and follow me and give me your heart. The cause will come later as you inspire and direct us. But God, you didn't say, come to a list of must-dos. You said, come to me with your whole heart and follow me, body, mind, soul, and strength. I thank you, Lord, that everyone who calls on your name will be saved. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.